Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Philippians chapter 2, 14 to 18. Julian will preach from there. Just before he comes up to preach, we're going to sing more about Jesus, Would I Know. We want to know more. We're going to know more from this. And so it's an appropriate song as a prayer. Let me read this to you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
I'd like you to have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2 and those verses that we just read. We just need to put those verses in their setting, and so you're aware of the context, because that is very helpful. Makes it more meaningful. So what we have here is Paul, who is writing to the Philippians. This is a church that is in a town or a city that is a Roman colony. He's in prison. He is possibly facing execution soon. He has that in the back of his mind. And he's writing to this church because this church has showed lots of evidences of God's grace and help and power to be among them. And he's been encouraged by them. And he has some important things to say to them. One of the main things that he says to them, and the way he encourages them, is to have the mind of Christ, to think like a Christian. But it seems that on his heart are two particular themes that he emphasizes throughout the letter. One is unity within the congregation. He's aware, and they're all aware, that they've got many enemies outside the church, but he's concerned that there are some rumblings about disunity within the church. And the other thing that he keeps emphasizing in the letter is joy, the importance of joy and the power of joy, and to rejoice in the Lord and to be joyful. And he even ends this little section by referring again, and already that's been quite a number of times by the time you get to this point, he's mentioned the word joy. So you can understand the strange, almost apparently to us perhaps contradictory sentiments. Here's a man in prison who's facing almost certain death, and yet he wants to write about joy, and he wants to tell them how joyful he is. He's just spoken about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling in the verses immediately before this passage. You'll notice that in verses 12 and 13, he talks about the importance and the need for you as a Christian to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. But how do you work out your own salvation, and where should you begin? Well, he's giving them some guidance about that, and so he has this section right here. Do all things without grumbling or without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast, or holding fast, the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, he wants to speak about something which is, at one and the same time, one of the most difficult and one of the most distinguishing traits of Christian character. And one of the most difficult and distinguishing traits of Christian character, to have the mind of Christ, is to be content. He doesn't use the word content, but that's really what he's getting at. Don't be grumbling and complaining. Do all things without complaining and without disputing. Now, it's obvious that he has in mind at least the application of that on a horizontal level. So don't complain and don't dispute about your brothers and sisters in Christ, about your church officers, or about your Christian brothers and sisters. And don't dispute and grumble about other things as well. And don't dispute and complain about God. Definitely don't do that. That's clearly in the background. Be content, he says in other places. Be content. But this is an extremely rare and difficult thing, it seems, in the age in which we live, where the whole of our society is built, almost it seems, in a secular sense, on stirring up people's dissatisfaction with their lot and feeding and nurturing an appetite for more and more and more, and things that they don't have, and realizing things that they want and are told that we need. So what he does is he begins this little section with, if you like, a negative exhortation. And then he follows it up with several very encouraging positive illustrations or exhortations themselves, but they're positive, backing up what he's just said. So the negative is, do all things without complaining and disputing. But even that's framed in a positive way, isn't it? Do all things without complaining and disputing. So he's encouraging us in our action. But don't do it in a grudging fashion. Don't do it in a complaining fashion. Let me tell you about Jeremiah Burroughs. Jeremiah Burroughs was a man who was a Congregationalist, but he was among the many ministers who were invited to go to Westminster and work in the Westminster Assembly on the Westminster Confession of Faith. He was a very godly and he was a very able pastor himself in his own right. And he was of a very sweet and lovely spirit. And so off he went to the Westminster Assembly and sat there week after week, month after month. And it was very clear to everyone who was there that there was great potential for disunity and division. There was a very strong-minded group of Presbyterians from Scotland, but there were people with shades of other opinions. And when it came to things that were not the fundamentals of the faith, when it came to things that were distinctives, there was great capacity for people to fall out and to argue. And this was of a concern to everybody. So what they did was they gave Jeremiah Burroughs the job of heading up a committee, and a committee to monitor this and to make sure that things didn't bog down and things went on peaceably. And so he did this, and he did this with the help of others who he enlisted into his committee. And at the end of it, when it was all over, he wrote a book. And he wrote a book which you can still buy today, and I would encourage you to buy it and encourage you to read it. And he wrote a book which became very well known, and I suppose in the 17th century you could say it was a bestseller. And the name of the book was this: The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. It is a rare quality, Christian contentment. It's a rare quality in our day and age. And it's a jewel-like quality. It's to be greatly valued and treasured and worked for. Why? Well, because it, surprisingly enough, is the thing that is going to distinguish us perhaps more than many, many other Christian virtues. I mean, distinguish us in terms of having us stand out in the society of which we are a part. That's what he says, you see. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He says, this is the thing that will make you stand out. And you need to stand out as a Christian. So this is the first of his positives, if you like. He's saying to you now, he's saying to us now, you must stand out. So stand out in the society in which you live. What will make me stand out? What will make you stand out? What might make you stand out above many other things? Well, it apparently is your contentment, your satisfaction with God, with salvation, your satisfaction with the providence of God, the way it's fallen out to you in his sovereignty, your contentment in the midst of a generation which is a seething mass of discontent, which is being told to want this and want that and want the other thing and want a different level of comfort or a different sort of ministry or a different kind of preaching or a different sort of church, whatever it may be. This is something that will really make you stand out. And he says you mustn't only stand out, you've also got to shine out. You've got to shine out as a Christian. So you should stand out and you should conduct yourself in a way that will make you stand out. And he's saying one of the ways is if you don't grumble and complain like everybody else does. Don't talk about your friends behind their back all the time. Don't talk about this or that or the other thing in a complaining fashion. That will certainly, you will certainly be different, because that's a rare quality. The great mass of people, the great mass of Christian people, they're not so concerned about this. But you should be, you must be. Shine out, he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, when I was a pastor in Sydney, I once had the opportunity of traveling in a small plane to a remote bush country airstrip in northern New South Wales. And we were in a little plane, and we taxied out among all these huge jumbo jets at Sydney Airport, and we took off and we headed off in a northwesterly direction. And we went first to Dubbo, and then we went out to Coonabarabran, which was where we were headed. And it was a dark, by the time we got there, it was dark, and it was a moonless night. And we landed at this little airstrip, and there were no lights, there was no terminal, there was nothing. There was only a shed, a big corrugated iron shed. There were a few cars in the car park. People got off, three or four people got off the plane, and they got into the cars. There was no one there to pick me up. I was just going to wait. So pilot asked me if I was all right. I said yes. So he pushed his plane into the big hangar, locked the door and drove off. And he left me there in the dark. And then I looked up, and I'll never, ever forget that sight. Now, Coonabarabran is the place where the universities have put their telescopes, so they study the night sky, principally because of the elevation and because of the lack of artificial light. I didn't know that at the time. But I can remember standing there and looking up, and the stars just seemed so, as if I could reach out and grab a handful of them. They stood out against that dark sky. They were attracting my attention. They were brilliant. They were wonderful. And there they were, arrayed in all their beauty. He says, you must shine out. You will shine out. You will shine as lights in the world. The world is dark. You are not dark. You're the light. You have the light. The light of God has shone into your hearts. The light of Jesus Christ has shone into your hearts and is shining out. So stand out shine out. And then he says, you also need to hold forth the word of life. Hold forth the word of life, or hold out. He doesn't mean, apparently, just hold on to the Bible. And, of course, we have to hold on to the Bible. It's important that our grip on the scriptures and our grip on and our commitment to the inspiration and the inerrancy of the scriptures. We need to hold fast to the word of life. But this could equally be translated as hold it forth, hold it out. Hold it out to those around you. Or as Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Hold out the word of life. The word of life, the word that gives life. Peter says, you were born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible, by the living and abiding word of God. Hold fast that living word, that word of life. I spent last week at Sydney Missionary and Bible College at their centenary conference. The 100 years that institution has been in existence. And it's a very wonderful training place for pastors, missionaries, and lots of young people there. Their theme was global mission. And so they had, interspersed with the messages, they had various testimonies. And we watched on DVD the testimony of a Cambodian pastor. And this Cambodian pastor had actually at some point been sponsored to go to SMBC and study. And so he had gone there and he'd studied, and now he was back and he was pastoring a church, running a little Bible college in Cambodia. And on the DVD he shared his testimony, an amazing story about the power of the word of life. He was in a refugee camp and somehow he was given a copy of the New Testament. And so what he did was with that New Testament is, every time he wanted to smoke his tobacco, he tore a page out of the New Testament and used it, rolled up the tobacco in it, and smoked it. And he smoked his way right through the New Testament. The last page that he came to was Matthew 28. And before he smoked it, he read it. And God used it to pierce his heart with conviction of sin and to lead him to put his trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. And now there he is in Cambodia serving Christ and preaching Christ. So a wonderful illustration of the power of the word of life. It is a word of life, brings life and gives life to those who are called by it and who embrace it and who believe it as it declares to them the Lord Jesus Christ. So stand out, shine out, hold out. And now he wants to emphasize another perspective. And it's his perspective, not everyone's perspective. At different points, we are at different points in our lives, but it's his perspective. And he says, yes, and you know, I'm being poured out. I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, this may not be a familiar sort of illustration to us, but to the people in Philippi would have been very familiar, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, because both understood this idea of a drink offering that was poured out upon a sacrifice. So pagan gods were worshipped even with sacrifices that were consumed, immolated, burned. But as part of that, a drink offering would be poured out upon the sacrifice while it was being burned. And that drink offering, that wine, would instantly vaporize as it was poured onto the sacrifice. And then it would just ascend into heaven, into the sky. And Paul uses this as an illustration of how of how he is feeling, how he's thinking about things, what's happening to him, how he's thinking about how the providence of God has fallen out to him. I mean, here he is. He's this wonderful man, godly man. He's been so wonderfully used. His heart is so full of love for the people of God. He's so useful. And yet he's facing execution. He feels himself that he's in the process of being poured out as a drink offering. He can almost feel the life ebbing away from him. He can almost feel the resources being depleted and depleted and depleted. And notice what he says. He doesn't say that he is pouring himself out. He says he is being poured out. There he is in the hands of his trustworthy, sovereign, gracious God. And God is pouring him out, if you like, upon the sacrifice and service of his faith. He's happy with that. He's more than happy with that. I'm glad, he says. I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. I rejoice with you all. I do it for God and do it for you. And I have no arguments. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So here he is. He's saying this. Stand out, shine out, hold out the word of God. Perhaps be prepared to be poured out on the service of faith. And so he began with the exhortation. Don't grumble, don't complain. And he ends with an exhortation, doesn't he? Verse 18. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He's come full circle. Be glad and rejoice with me. I rejoice, you rejoice. Regardless, after all, how wonderful that we can do anything, something, for this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Saviour. You have only one opportunity in this life. You're not going to get this life again. This is all you get. This one opportunity in this life to demonstrate your thankfulness to God for what He has done for you in Jesus Christ. And how will you do that? How will you do that? If you want to say to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, I really, really, really love you and I want to show it. And this life, in the here and now, is the place to do it. To be spent and spend for the Lord Jesus Christ. So may God give us grace to shine out, stand out, hold out, and be poured out. And realize that in the end, we have nothing to fear. We have everything because we have Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your grace. Forgive us for our grumbling and complaining. Forgive us, Lord, for our wanting things and being fascinated with the things of this world. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. As that old hymn says, Lord, so give us a heart. Just like that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the peace of God and Heavenly Father and the grace of Christ the risen Son and the fellowship of